Morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and I'll be reading a couple of sections from chapters 1 and 3. How many would like to eat the food this morning while it's still hot? But how many realize with me preaching that's not likely to happen? Just kidding. I don't want anyone to leave. Ephesians chapters 1 and 3, as I said last week, I'm going to be preaching on all three chapters. I want to try to summarize it the way Paul did. The book of Ephesians is divided very neatly into two main sections, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and chapters 4, 5, and 6. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 are a presentation of God's plan, which includes salvation, but is obviously larger than that. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 teach the church how to respond to God's plan. And so as we've gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3 this morning, I wanted to try to take a stab at preaching the entire message of what those three chapters are about. Of course, when Paul wrote the letter, they probably had the whole thing read to them at one time. And so they saw this unfold for them the way that Paul intended. Paul didn't write in chapters and verses. He wrote just this flowing description of who God is, what his plan is, what the church is, who the church is, how God came to create the church. And so this morning we'll take a look at that. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and then chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that you've given to us this morning as you've called us together to be your church, your family. I pray that in accordance with the words of Scripture that we would be continually built up to be a dwelling place for you by your Spirit. May we see clearly this morning what your plan is and how it includes us. But may we also see that your plan proceeds by your grace. This morning, may we be recipients of your grace. Help us not to race ahead of you, thinking that we know all the angles and ideas and plans that you've created, but let us learn from you. Let us find our role in your plan and then live accordingly. We thank you for Jesus. We see in this great book of Ephesians that it's in and through Jesus that you have tied all things together. May we look to you and to him with tremendous gratitude and thankfulness, knowing that we truly have been saved by your grace because of the willing, obedient sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. May our lives be shaped by his obedience. May we be conformed more and more into his image each day. May we come to love and serve others with the same love that he had for us. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. In the mid-1800s, the British sent an expedition out to go explore the Arctic. And the expedition was led by a man named Sir John Franklin. There was a lot of pressure at this time for the British to find the Northwest Passage that they believed would be a good shipping lane through the Arctic that would take them from west to east and shave off a lot of time and money and miles that they had to take sailing kind of around the bottom end of the world. They wanted to leave from England and head due west through the Northwest Passage, but it was tricky because every time they send an expedition out, often they wouldn't even come back. They'd perish out there somewhere in the sea, and they weren't really sure how to find their way through it. Other expeditions would go out and get stuck in the ice. They'd run out of provisions, and they'd have to sail back for England the minute that they were freed from the ice. And so the British spent a lot of time and effort and money outfitting Sir John Franklin and his expedition. They sent them out with two reinforced ships that should have been able to plow through any of the ice that they expected to find. And so they left and they sailed west. And they entered into the Arctic. And they came around this peninsula that was to the north. And as they came around, what they expected to find was a landmass that protruded from the peninsula and forced them to drive further west than they wanted to go. But they had no choice because that's what the map showed them. And so as they came through and they made that turn around that northern peninsula and they sailed further west, they got stuck in this polar ice that continued to flow down from the polar sea, and it caught them in and they drifted and they were stuck for a couple of years. And they started to run low on provisions. And they finally had to abandon their ships and try to make a run for it across the Arctic plain. And there was nothing up there. It was barren. They expected to have to haul these heavy sledges that had all their supplies on them across all the hills and ice ravines and so on that were up there. They expected to have to go something like 800 miles to be able to find an outpost that might be able to save them. They never made it, and they vanished. And to this day, people are not really sure what happened to that expedition. The problem with all of this is that the map that they were working off of was incorrect. On an earlier expedition, an individual named James Clark Ross, who was out exploring, was out one day on a very foggy day, and his vision was limited. And he started to explore this peninsula. And he thought he saw off in the distance a landmass that was connecting one piece of land to this peninsula. But because he wasn't sure, he put this on as a diagonal or like a hash on the map. He indicated that he thought there was land there connecting these two things, but he wasn't sure. When he got back to England, somebody else took his map and they drew that on in a solid line and indicated that the landmass was connected. In reality, it was a peninsula, and then there was an island. And if Sir John Franklin had known that, he could have come around that peninsula, sailed due south, and probably got all the way through the Northwest Passage. But because the map was incorrect, the plans that they made failed. You have to know the plan that you're embarking on in order to succeed with that plan. I remember a trip that Devin and I took one time. And we were leaving the Detroit area, and we were going across to Rochester, New York. We were going to spend some time over there. And I mapped out a plan, and it took us through Ontario and then into New York. And then it kind of detoured us around to an interstate there. And I thought, as I looked at that, I could see some back highways there. And I said, I can shave some time off of this. And so I mapped out a different plan. And this plan was going to connect us from the border between Ontario and New York along these back highways. And when we crossed over, it started raining, and it was raining heavy. And I had never driven on these roads before. And I followed the roads okay, but rather than shaving off several miles and some time, it added several miles and some time. We didn't even end up getting to our destination in Rochester, New York until after midnight. We were exhausted. I was frustrated. We were tired. It was unbelievable. But again, the plan was incorrect. If we don't know the plan that we're trying to embark on, we're not going to find our way through it. And thus it is that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 a clear description of what God's plan is. It's only when we know what God's plan is that we can actually live out that plan. Paul's concern in the book of Ephesians is for the believers to be filled with knowledge. And for Paul, the knowledge that he wants them to know is the knowledge of God's salvation for all people revealed in and through Christ. And so he unfolds that plan to us across these first three chapters. And then as we move into chapters 4, 5, and 6, he breaks down for us what it is to live out that plan, how to understand that plan in a practical way, what it means for us in our daily and everyday lives. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians contain a description of Paul's doctrine of the church. It tells us what to believe. It tells us who God is, what God's plan is, why God has done things the way he's done them, how we fit into God's plan, both individually and as the church, how God's church is going to be the vehicle by which God's glory is seen, not only in this world, but in the age to come. What God is doing right now with us is going to demonstrate his glory in the heavenly places to the powers and principalities. But it's also going to demonstrate God's glory now, but only to the extent that we understand God's plan, apply it to our lives, and then live it out. So the letter of Ephesians is focused on knowledge of God's plan, how God has united all things together in Christ, how God has saved people by his grace, not by works, and for the purpose of unity and the demonstration of God's glory in the heavenly places. When we know God's plan, then we can follow it. And so, corresponding to the three chapters, Paul has outlined three main points in God's plan. These are three points that we need to understand. Now, the interesting thing is that they all revolve around God's grace, but God's grace is filtered to us in different ways. It is understood by us in different ways. It's not a simple way that sometimes we'll read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 and think that God's grace is only about a matter of salvation, but God's grace is larger than that. There's more to it than that. And so this morning we're going to look at three ways of understanding God's plan according to Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. We need to understand God's plan so that we can be for the praise of God's glory. We need to understand God's plan in salvation, and we need to understand God's plan and the purpose behind God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul outlines a whole slew of spiritual blessings that we have been given. He talks about how we have received adoption as God's children. He talks about how we have received the Holy Spirit. He talks about how we have received the forgiveness of sins. We can read through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and find 7 or 8 different spiritual blessings that we have been given in Christ. But we learn that God has given us those things. He's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. In fact, he tells us in verse 3 that God's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but he's done all these things for his glory, so that God's glory could be seen, so that God's glory could be praised among us and by others as they see the glory of God being manifested through us as we take hold of and live out those spiritual blessings. What are some of those spiritual blessings? Verse 4, he chose us. And sometimes we think that we're here today because of the decisions that we've made, the choices we've made, and there's a lot of truth to that, but Scripture does teach us that God chose us. He chose his church. We're assembled today because of the plan of God. He could have planned it differently, that maybe those that he would save would just congregate in isolation by themselves, that it would just be a very individual or personal type of salvation, that we wouldn't have to have any any contact with each other, but what God planned was that he would choose a people for himself. And we're incorporated into God's chosen people by his grace and by our faith. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 teaches. Paul also teaches us that God has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to be included into God's family. This is how God decided beforehand that he would do this. When we understand that God has chosen us, that God has pre-planned these things, we get a picture of God not as some being that's up in the sky arbitrarily deciding today to do this and tomorrow to do that, as people sometimes sadly think of God. But we see a picture and a vision of God who is larger than anything that we can understand and conceive of. Which is why at the end of chapter 3, Paul gives all glory and praise to God. He says, God is greater than anything that we can ask or imagine, according to the power of God that is at work within us. You know, that power of God that we have learned so much about, that raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at the right hand of God in the heavenly places and subjected everything beneath Christ. In the reading this morning from Psalm 110, we learned about the King who has everything placed underneath him. That's Jesus. And by the power that God used to place Christ into that position, that is the same power at work within us. And so when we stop and think about the things that God has asked us to do, the ministry that God wants us to carry out, the work that God has given to his church to do, and sometimes we can be overwhelmed with that, wondering how we're going to accomplish these things. But that's because we've forgotten about the power of God that's at work within us. Think about this. The same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at his right hand is the same power working within us, within the church, to accomplish God's glory and God's ends. That's amazing. That's powerful. And so these are some of the spiritual blessings that we've been given. When we understand these spiritual blessings, when we understand what God has done for us and what God has given to us and what God continues to give to us, we can't help but to live for his glory. Our lives are reshaped, or ought to be reshaped, refocused and reframed around what God has done for us. Scripture teaches us elsewhere in the New Testament that we are not our own. No longer are we to live for ourselves, but in Christ we live for God and for God's glory. That when we take on Christ in baptism, when we put him on, we take on his values, his goals, his agendas, his perspectives, what he wants. And we see what God wants through Christ. And we are not our own, but we live for him. At least we ought to. Maybe if we don't, it's because we don't understand the spiritual blessings that he's given to us. Maybe what we ought to do when we're at a time in our life where we're confused about what God wants for us, or we feel as though maybe God's absent from us, or we question what God is doing in our lives, or in maybe even in this church, maybe it would be wise for us to step back and reconsider the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. These are not spiritual blessings that he says, one day when you've earned them, I'll start dripping them down to you. But these are spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The moment that we were baptized into Christ, we've received all of these benefits. Acts chapter 2, of course, teaches us that when we're baptized into Christ, we receive not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pops up here again at the end of this passage in chapter 1. And Paul says, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so the Holy Spirit bridges us from now until eternity. That what we've received in our baptisms is going to be that very thing that that enables us to receive and tap into these spiritual blessings holds us firmly in our lives now until we're united with God forever on the day that God comes back and sends Christ back for the second time to save us and take us to be with him and to judge all. And so we need to understand God's plan so that we can live for the praise of his glory. Three times in that passage in chapters verses 3 through 14, Paul says that God did these things for the praise of his glory. He did these things for us, yes. But in return, there's a greater goal that God is after. And it's when we allow our lives to be changed by his grace, to be reshaped by the good things that he's done for us, we live differently. And our lives speak to others, not only in the words that we say, but in the actions that we commit and the deeds that we do. They speak about God's glory if we've internalized the grace that he's given to us. How can some of us run around being angry and bitter all the time? It's a failure to understand God's grace. When we allow God's grace to enter in and we understand what God has done for us, it ought to change the way we think about our lives, about our circumstances, about certainly about others. And so we need to know and understand God's plan so that his glory can be praised by us. But we also need to understand God's plan in salvation. When we looked at chapter 2, I tried to suggest that it's in chapter 2. If we think of chapter 1 kind of like flying over and seeing an overview of of God's work for us, we can think of chapter 2 as narrowing in on that, taking a closer look at the actual salvation that we have. And Paul talked about that in two different ways. He talked about salvation in terms of the reconciliation that we have with God and also the reconciliation that we have with other people because of the work of Christ. Do we ever realize that we're able to get along with everybody else, not because we're such great people and we can overlook the faults and flaws of other people, but because Christ himself broke down the wall of hostility that existed between all people. And he took away those characteristics that we like to use to divide one person from another. And he took that down. He broke it down in his own body, and he made one new humanity in his own body, so that we could all approach God on an equal and level basis. And he did that. But he also took us and made a plan that while we lived in our sins, he was busy making us alive in Christ. And that's why he says, by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Maybe we've known people that feel that they've earned salvation more than another person has. And Jesus teaches a tremendous parable where he says a man went out, he needed some people to work for him. And he grabbed some guys early in the morning and they went and worked all day long, but the man needed more work to be done, so he went back. And he found some other guys to come out and work for him. And so he had these people working for him that came in at different times, and the man did this three or four other times throughout the day, and finally he went back with just an hour to go. And he brought some other people in, and they worked just for an hour. Others had been out working in the hot sun all day long. And when it came time to pay up, to give these individuals their wages, the man started first with those who had worked the least, and he gave them the amount that he had told those who worked the longest that they would receive. And so they began to think among themselves that, wow, maybe we're in for a special payday here. We've been at this a lot longer than those guys have been, and look at how they've been paid. But when it came down to them, they got the same thing that those who had worked the least got. They were angry and they grumbled. But Jesus' point in the parable is we don't earn salvation. We don't earn favor with God. It's given to us as a gift of God's grace. And chapter 2 teaches us that when we look at other people and compare them against ourselves or against other people, especially in a spiritual point of view, as though we have earned something that they haven't earned because we've been in the game longer, or we've done greater things than they have, or we've taught more classes than they have, or we've attended this longer than they have, or whatever. When that's our attitude, we're wrong. And there's just no other way to say it than to say that we're wrong. It's sinful. Because Jesus died for all of us. And our standing with God is on the basis of what Jesus did for us. And it's not on the basis of what we do for God. And frankly, thank God for that. Because if we had to find our own salvation on the basis of what we do for God, some of us would be in a lot of trouble, including me. And so we can be thankful that God has made this plan. And he tells us that this was planned since before the foundation of the earth. This great good news of grace that we have as children of God through the sacrifice of Jesus by the grace of God is not something that God planned up just 2,000 years ago, the day before Jesus came to the earth. This is something God's had in the works for a long time. Since before he even created the world, he knew how he was going to redeem and save his own people. And he knew how he was going to break down the hostility that existed between people. So that we have no excuse when we assemble together to make sure that God is the one who is praised and that we don't have problems between each other. Because that hostility is gone. Christ took it away in his body when he was sacrificed for our sins. And so we need to understand God's plan in salvation. And then finally, we need to understand God's plan in purpose. I love what Paul says in chapter 3, down about verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. I said it last week. We serve on the basis of God's grace. Paul wasn't made a minister because he was the greatest speaker in the world. He wasn't made a minister because he was the most relatable person among all the Gentiles, but by God's grace. And he understands that the service that he renders back to God is because of God's grace. It's not a service that he's doing to earn any kind of favor with God. He's not doing it because he's figured out the path to get all the Gentiles into the church. He's doing this because of God's grace. It's a gift, Paul says. His service as a minister, which he renders back to God and on behalf of others, is a gift of God's grace, which reminds us of our own salvations. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Paul understands that the service that he renders back to God, that the very work that God has given to him is nothing special in and of itself. Paul wasn't given this because he can just do it and somebody else can't. He was given this as a gift. He views it as a gift from God, a gift of God's grace. And everything that he gives back to God is seen in that light. Wouldn't it be something if we began viewing our own work in that same way? That rather than sitting down the way that we can sometimes do things and thinking about what are we going to do for God, if we just tried to understand what God was already doing and then by grace serve God the best we could. Most of the time we'll find that the service that God wants us to render back to him is actually service to other people. To serve them, to love them, to help them understand God's plan more. To help them be brought into God's church, God's people, God's family, to find ways of helping them connect better to God and connect more to each other. And when we do this, it's not because we're such great, relatable people and we have such command of the Bible, but when we do these things, when we accomplish the work of God, we can do no better than Paul did to say, "I am only doing this because of the gift of God's grace that was given to me so that I can serve others on behalf of God and for God's purpose." Paul says that for him, God's purpose was, and the reason why he was made a minister, was so that he could reveal God's mystery to all. And the mystery of all is that all would be saved. This wasn't understood earlier. The Jews, among whom God obviously first sent his word, misunderstood and thought that God's grace was going to be more inclusive. than what God wanted. And they struggled with reaching out. And so God made Paul a minister so that Paul could serve and preach and teach to all that God's message of grace and salvation was truly for all, not just for one group or one nationality, but for all. But for us today, when we understand God's plan and it has a purpose behind it, we see that our purpose is to do the work of God, to bring glory to God. This is why Paul ends this chapter in chapter 3 by saying, "Now to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." You know, anything that we can think that would be, if God would just do this, that would be such a great showing of his grace, his mercy, if God could do that. And Paul says God can do more than that. Whatever you can ask or think or imagine that God could do, God can do more than that, according to the power at work within us. We have that power. Why do we have that power? Verse 21, "To him, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." What is that power at work for? For God's glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus. For how long? Forever. That's our purpose. That's our role. To be servants and ministers of God, living in such ways that people that we come in contact with and teach and talk to and serve and love, that they would see the glory of God among us, in this church, in our daily lives, in our families, that God's glory would be manifested among us and known by all, by the service that we render. This is why God makes us servants. How many know that the word minister simply means a servant? And so when Paul talks about himself here, saying of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, sometimes we have a different picture in our minds of what Paul meant. And we have in mind a minister as someone who stands up to preach, or as someone who does this or that task in a church. But all Paul's saying is, of this gospel I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace. Do we view our lives as being servants? Do we view what we do as our roles in life as being a servant? Do we look at God in our daily lives and do we ask God, how can I serve you today? How can I be a minister for you in what I do? How can your glory be made manifest and known by others among myself, by what I do, by what I say? He's got that power working within us that can enable us to reach all those people if we just allow him to. He'll work through us and in us. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. He's going to make sure that his glory is known by all. We can serve him by helping, by reaching out to him, and allowing him to reach out to others through us. So God has a plan. Maybe the question for us is, what is our plan to get to know God's plan? I've been trying to outline God's plan for the last 3 or 4 weeks. But at the end of the day, I'm speaking words, and hopefully you're hearing words and making sense of them. But it's not enough for us just to listen and to hear. At some level, we have to ask, how am I going to understand God's plan? Paul lays it out clearly for us. What is your plan to get to know God's plan? And I think Paul gives us some clues for how we can do that. At the end of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 3, he prays for them. He prays for knowledge. If you do a word study in the book of Ephesians on the Holy Spirit, we see that one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit, at least according to what Paul writes in Ephesians, is that the Spirit is always connected to knowledge of God's plan and of God's will. If we have that Spirit within us, then surely if we're sincere and looking for God's plan, we will be led to understand what God's plan is. And then we simply need to follow it. We can read the Bible. We can't do any worse than to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 to learn what God's plan is, to see what his plan for us is, for his church, to pray about it, to pray for knowledge and insight into this plan, not just to know it, but to know how to reveal it to others. Talk to other believers about this, other Christians. See what they think. See how they're serving God and bringing glory to God and what they do, and maybe get some ideas from that. But it begins with reading, with thinking through these things, with praying. But also with what I said back in chapter 2 was the command, the main command in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is this. Therefore, remember. That's about the only command, direct imperative that we have in all three of these chapters. Because it's only going to be by having our minds shaped and formed by the gospel and by God's plan that we will truly be equipped to understand this plan and know what to do with it. And so we need to remember. We need to remember not only on Sunday morning from 11 a.m. until noon, but we need to remember on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock when we're in a conversation with our family. We need to remember this plan on Sunday evening when we're about to sit down and watch TV and maybe there's something better that we could be doing. We need to remember this plan on Monday morning at 10:30 in the morning when there's a conflict with a coworker. We need to remember this plan on Monday night at 1 a.m. in the morning when our teenager comes in later than we expected them to, and this ought to shape how we respond. We need to remember this plan on Wednesday when we're having lunch with a coworker and they're expressing some concern about how they ought to do this or that in their lives, and we can give them some gospel-based ideas. We need to remember this on Thursday evening when we're sitting around the dinner table with our families and let this plan shape our conversation with them. We need to remember this plan on the weekend and let God's plan and God, the ministry that God has for us, shape how we decide what to do with our weekends. There's a reason that through three chapters, there's one main command, one main imperative, and that is to remember. He's given it to us, but it doesn't do us any good to read it, shut the book, and put it on a shelf. We need to do something with it. He calls us to manifest his glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to give glory to God. That's the purpose for our lives. That's the reason he has formed his people that is called the church. That's the reason why we're here this morning. And all he asks us to do is remember and then live accordingly. And so if you are here this morning, and this vision of God's plan has caught your attention, and maybe you're here and you haven't yet given your life to Christ, you haven't put Christ on in baptism, but you recognize that your sin has created a barrier between you and God, and you want to change that this morning by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you haven't really been living up to God's plan, and you need to make some changes, but you'd also like the encouragement of the church through prayer, and we can pray for you this morning. Or maybe there's some other way that we can serve you this morning, and through that serving, know that we're simply doing nothing more than giving glory to God. But if there's some way that we can serve you this morning in any of the ways that I've outlined, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.